So we continue on our journey of 40 days with Jesus. Just to say, I did say last week we were getting some more books. There are a few more books. They're down here. If there's a member of the church who, or an attender of the church who would like one to be able to join in with this, or you might want to start reading it now from Easter onwards, there would be some logic to that if you've not already started it. But there are copies here. If you want to take a copy to give to somebody outside the church family, then that's fine, but don't do it this week. Let's make sure that the folk in the church who need one get one. But if you do take one to give away, because there'd be a great Easter present, then we would be grateful if you would contribute £6 towards the copy that you take to give. Because whilst we're willing to make them available to everybody in the church community, obviously we have to safeguard our resources a little, and I'm sure you understand that. And the easiest way, if you take one, is we're not going to set up an accounts department to handle that. Just put the money in with your offering. Our theme this week is overcoming failure. Overcoming failure. Some pretty incredible people are only known to us because they resolved not to let failure be an obstacle. Thomas Edison, who invented the light bulb as we know it, had failure after failure after failure in that project. In fact, he said, "I have not failed, I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work." Or that great American president, Abraham Lincoln. His life is fascinating. In 1832, he lost his job. In that same year, he was defeated for the state legislature. In 1833, his business went belly up. Sorry, he failed in business. In 1834, he was elected to the state legislature. A success. But the next year, his sweetheart died. And in 1836, he had a mental breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for Speaker in the state legislature, and in 1843, defeated for nomination to Congress. But in 1846, he had another slight success. He was elected to Congress. In 1848, he lost the renomination to Congress. In 1849, he was rejected for the position of land officer. In 50. Anyway, he was defeated for the Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for the vice presidential nomination. In 1858, he was defeated for Senate. In 1860, he was elected president. In 1865, the Civil War ended due to his leadership. Slavery was legally abolished in the United States, and he was assassinated. Incredible life story. With so much failure, and yet remembered for some crowning achievements. One of the greatest film directors and producers of the last 50 years was Steven Spielberg, or is Steven Spielberg, he's still at work. He went to college to study film in when he was late teens, early 20s. But he couldn't concentrate, he didn't fit, and he was thrown out and told that he would never work in the movie industry. In 2005, he signed up at the same college and took his bachelor's degree in filmmaking. That was after he had made most of the films that you see there. He could have heard that he was a failure, but he wouldn't have it. You've probably seen the posters on the bus. As a student, he was no Einstein. Who's it talking about? Einstein. There is another interesting fact about all these people as well, is that they all suffered from Asperger's. And were not overcome. But perhaps because of that, because of the tenacity that was built into them, progressed. But the truth is that we all know something about failure. Many of us have been told at some time or other that what we're doing isn't right, or that we'll never make anything of ourselves. There are people I know here who, if you look at their school record, well, they probably burned their school record some time ago. But we don't judge them now on their school record. And this morning, what we're thinking about is how the risen Jesus, and of course what we're doing in 40 Days with Jesus, is we're thinking about what our life with the risen Jesus means for us. And this morning, we're thinking about two things, really. First is the way the risen Jesus helps us in our present struggles. And the second is how he heals us from our past failures. So firstly, the risen Jesus helps us in our present struggles. And if you're wondering what the background is that you're looking at, it's an empty net under the sea. I'm going to do our Bible reading as we go this morning. If you want to follow it, then it's John chapter 21. I haven't got a page number because somebody has managed to take the pulpit copy of the NIV away, so I can't look up the page number. So if anybody would like to find it and shout it out, that would help everybody else, I'm sure. 1090, 1090. That's John chapter 21. Essentially, John 21 is very much the story of Peter. He's at the core of all of it, as we'll see. And what is amazing is to think that after just 3 or 4 weeks of after this event, probably 5 weeks at the most, Peter is going to be standing in Jerusalem where Jesus was sentenced and put to death. And there he is going to say that this Jesus who was put to death was in fact the Christ, the Savior of the world, and that people needed to repent and put their faith in him. And we are told that on that day 3,000 people said yes to Jesus. But that was later. This was now. Now, Jesus has... Could you just turn the microphone down a moment? I think that's fair. Don't want to deafen you. Jesus has risen. Jesus has appeared to the disciples, but, you know, what are the disciples to do now? Well, John tells us this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Peter says, "Let's go fishing." And if you read some books and some people, they get quite critical. You know, what on earth is Peter doing going fishing at this particular point? Why is he bothering doing this very normal human activity? In fact, going back to his boat by Galilee and doing what he always used to do before he met Jesus. There are all sorts of explanations. I mean, one of the simplest could be that the disciples had to get some money in order to live. And by fishing, they could eat and sell some fish and make some money in order to sustain themselves. Don't think we should read this too much as a failure. But they are at a point of trying to struggle with what the future means for them. I mean, Jesus has already breathed the Holy Spirit onto them. We saw that last week. He's already said, you know, go and share this with people. But they just didn't know how. They hadn't got to that bit yet. And we must never criticize people because they've not got to that part in their life where something is going to be revealed and where nothing can really be done to make it happen earlier, especially when Jesus is involved. You know, it's like saying to somebody, "Why didn't you become a Christian 3 years ago?" Well, the point is that it's now that I really sense the living presence of Jesus and want to give my life to him. No use criticizing them for that. Something has happened. Some difference has been made. And perhaps the events and the encounters and the experiences and the reading of those 3 years has made all the difference that has brought a person to that particular moment in time. But they go out fishing, they say, "Yeah, let's go fishing." And apparently, it seems to be by and large the Galilean disciples who are doing this. People who were involved in fishing or lived around Galilee who followed Jesus, who were involved in this. It wasn't the whole 12, it was a group of them. So they went out, they went fishing, they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not yet realize that it was Jesus. There's a sort of a bit of an echo here of what we were thinking about the other week when we were thinking about the Emmaus Road. The penny hadn't dropped, they hadn't twigged that this was Jesus yet. But he spoke to them. And Jesus was there watching them as they fished, waiting to help. What does the fishing represent? Well, perhaps it represents daily life, and Peter and some of the others had gone back to the daily life they knew how to do. I mean, they knew how to do the disciple thing because Jesus was with them to help them to do the disciple thing. But without Jesus, it sort of fell apart. So they went back to the thing they could do. And fishing can represent for us our daily lives, our family, our job, our relationships. But know this, Jesus stands on the shore of our lives. Or there are those who will say, well, this fishing is a picture of the Christian mission. What they're doing is that they are going out and fishing, and we're to interpret this, that this stands for they're going out and doing evangelism. But they do it without any success. I don't want to rule out that possibility. Or it could speak of our comfort zone. Not only had the disciples gone back to the trade they knew, but they'd gone back to the place and the trade in which they were comfortable. Didn't have to think very much, they did it instinctively. They knew what to do. It's where they were. And there comes a point later on where Peter is asked by Jesus, do you love me more than these? And there's a considerable debate as to who the these are that Jesus is talking about. On the whole, people tend to interpret these as being the other disciples. But there's nothing about the use of the word these at that point to make you think it's the disciples any more than it is the fish and the process of fishing them. Do you love me more than these? Or do you love me more than this way of life? Where are you in relation to me? Anyway, Jesus said to them, and now you can imagine this, can't you? A group of fishermen who have spent most of their lives earning their living, catching fish, and this wise guy on the shore says, do you have any fish? Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, and I sort of think, from the fishermen I've met, this was probably the polite answer. No. No, we've not caught anything, not even a tiddler. It has not been a good night. But note what happens now. And I want to suggest that this is something about the way we need to live in relation to the risen Jesus. First of all, they welcome his intervention into their lives at this moment in time. Haven't you any fish? Seems as if they possibly invited some further response from him. Because he said, the next thing we see him say is, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Two things happen here. Firstly, they say, okay, we welcome your intervention. If you've got some advice for us, we'll take it. And then when he's advised them, they obey him. They say, okay, Jesus, you know, We've failed on this side, and as you know, this is the side that fishermen always fish from, and we know that it's foolproof, except that we're the fools just now because we've not caught anything, so we'll try your way. Gosh. More fish than the water side would know what to do with. And it's a wonderful, colourful picture here. Something wonderful has been achieved. What was failure has, because of Jesus' involvement, become success. And it's a hard lesson to learn in the spiritual life, that we sometimes need to obey his instruction if we're going to find the turnaround that we need. That side of the boat, lads. Okay, this side of the boat, Lord. And then they recognize him and accept his invitation. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. I've never worked out why you put on your outer garment to then go and jump in the water. Anyway, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. They accept his invitation to take breakfast with him. John is the first to recognize Jesus, but as soon as John sees it, Peter gets it. They bring lots of fish. As I said before, probably 153, because that's exactly how many fish they counted. But it's just not true that there's 153 fish in different sorts of fish in the sea. And certainly, it's very unlikely that they would have caught 153 fish, one of each sort. Just that they have got an awful lot. And there was an awful lot more when they were following Jesus than there were when they weren't following Jesus. Jesus is the way to harvest. And even with so many, and this is a really important point, the net was not torn. The net held the strain. Why? Because God was involved in it. And then tenderly, practically, personally, he says, "Oh, you've had a night at work. Come and have breakfast." And he was already cooking fish on a charcoal fire. But then we see how the risen Jesus heals us from our past failures in this passage. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You remember where Jesus is when they come ashore? Jesus is by a charcoal fire. That's where breakfast is being cooked. And Peter, what a memory it must have stirred, because probably the last time he was looking into a charcoal fire was the time when he didn't look dare look anywhere else for embarrassment as a young servant in the house of Caiaphas, said to him, weren't you one of the disciples who were with Jesus? In the whole of the New Testament, the word for charcoal fire is only used twice. And it's in both times are in John's Gospel, and the first time is in the courtyard of Caiaphas the priest, and the second time is here. This is not a coincidence. Jesus has lit this fire to be an aid to Peter's memory, to say, let's just go back there, but this time, come back to the fire with me. Come back to the fire with me. And in a sense, the fire that, of course, Jesus is taking him to is the fire of failure. For all that Peter has already encountered the risen Christ, already known something of his blessing, the thing that is burning away within him is the fact that when it came to it, even though he said he would do anything to defend Jesus and his cause, when it really came down to it, and some teenage girl who worked as a servant said to him, you were with Jesus. And he caved in and said, I never knew him. And twice more he said, I never knew him. He disowned him. He betrayed Jesus as surely as Judas did. Something else happens here by the fire. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John. Now, Jesus has renamed Peter, or has renamed Simon and given him the name Peter, which means the rock on which I'm going to build my community and my mission in the future. But at this point, Jesus isn't taking Peter to the place where Peter has to say, don't call me that. It's just let me call you who you've always been. Simon, son of John. Jesus knew that Peter had not lived up to his new name. And he didn't question that he would in the future. But just now, he says, look, let me meet you where you are, just Simon. Let me talk to you, Simon. Not to any projection of who or what you might be. I want to talk to you. And that's the person Jesus wants to speak to in us. The person who we really are to him. And then there's something else about this story. One question asked three times do you love me? Do you love me? Dave Smith, who writes the 40 Days book, says, Jesus is coming to Peter to heal him from his past failure. In doing so, Jesus is deliberately reminding him of his denial, not to make him feel bad, but to bring him to a place of repentance, restoration, and recommissioning. Why does he have to face him up to the past? Because he wants Peter to own the problem. To own the problem so they can move on. So that Peter can move on in Jesus. Jesus is not doing this to torture Peter. He's doing this to bless Peter. And when he reminds us of some of our failures and mistakes, and yes, just plain sin, he doesn't do it to say, you see, no better than you ought to be. He does it to say, I love you as you are, but I don't want you to stay that way. Let's move on. Follow me. Rita Snowden, devotional writer in the 1950s, 60s, said, you ask me what forgiveness means. It's the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. Do you know him? No. Don't have a clue who he is. Do you know him? Nothing to do with me. Weren't you one of his disciples? No, I was not. I've never heard of him. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Lord, you know. I love you. The same place. The same question, really. But transformed. And that's what Jesus can do. He's saying to Peter, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Thomas Edison, 10,000 light bulbs failed. And then they came to the point where they realized that they got the design absolutely right. It was perfect. And a group of 24 men worked for 24 hours solid to produce the bulb. The bulb had to be taken from the place where it was produced through into the next room where it was going to be screwed in and the electricity turned on. There was a lad who worked for Edison, and Edison gave him the task of carrying the bulb. You guessed. He dropped it. He dropped it. But 24 hours later, after another 24 hours of work, another bulb was produced. And Edison did not say, I'm going to take it myself this time. He called the same lad. He gave the same lad the bulb. He took the same bulb. That bulb through to the other room, and it was screwed in, and the electricity was turned on, and it lit up. Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, follow me. The passage finishes like this. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Somebody's just had to be taken out at the back. Does anybody know who it was? It was somebody sat next to Kerry. I saw Kerry, and there was somebody sat next to her. Because it would be good if we could just pray for them now. I think Lewis is already there, John. Okay. No, we... Well, let's just pray. Lord, we just pray for that one who's been taken out. We don't know exactly what the situation is. We know that she was in a faint. It's Kerry's mum. So Lord, we just pray for Kerry's mum, who's up visiting. We just pray that you would be with her, and that you would just place your healing hand upon her now. We thank you for a number of the members of the church who are out there ministering to her, including a doctor and a nurse. We know she's in good hands and an ambulance has been called, but we just pray now for your grace to be at work in this situation. And we commend her to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, and we pray for ourselves. Show us how to follow you. Lord, we could give 101 reasons why you would never want to call us, and yet you do. Why you would never want to save us, and yet you do. Why you would never want to spend time with us, and yet you do. So be real to us now as we come to your table. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.